That's what it's about. It's about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about this one who called himself the Savior of the world, the Prince of Peace, Lord, King, the Son of God. It's about the one that I personally have come to know as my own Lord and Savior. And in America today, there is a frenzy going on. Sides are being drawn. Camps are being formed. Preachers and the like are being consulted. We're all in the court of public opinion. The bottom line of all of this is that somewhere, somehow, we're going to find out who killed Jesus. The Encouraging
Word. That unique and distinctive voice you've been listening to is the voice of Dr. Don Wilton, our teacher here on The Encouraging Word. And today's message is called, Who Really Killed Jesus? We'll dive into God's Word in just a moment, but Dr. Don wants me to remind you, we are here for you now. We'd love to pray with you, listen, connect you with resources. Just know we're here to encourage you at the other end of 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. We'd love to be a part of your support system as you go through the life that God has called each of us to. 866-899-WORD or online at theencouragingword.org. Now, today's message with Dr. Don Wilton, Who Really Killed Jesus?
The United States of America is plunged into a frenzy as we speak, and it all has to do with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to me that the Lord Jesus Christ is being tried all over again in the court of public opinion. The masses are gathering, and it's all to do with the cross of the Lord Jesus. That's what it's about. It's about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about this one who called himself the Savior of the world, the Prince of Peace, Lord, King, the Son of God. It's about the one that I personally have come to know as my own Lord and Savior. And in America today, there is a frenzy going on. Sides are being drawn. Camps are being formed. Preachers and the like are being consulted. We're all in the court of public opinion. The bottom line of all of this is that somewhere, somehow, we're going to find out who killed Jesus. Besides that, we're Americans and we're good citizens, and when there is a wrong, no matter what it might be, we want to know who done it. We've grown up in a society, we need to be able to put the blame somewhere. And above all, we don't want the blame to rest on our own shoulders. And so what we're going to do is we're going to bring out our best attorneys at law. We're going to consult the solicitor's office. We're going to call the judges into session. We're going to consult the greatest minds that we have at our disposal, and we're going to conduct yet another investigation about who killed Jesus. That's our subject this morning. Who really killed the Lord Jesus? I just simply want to say to you with all the love in my heart that I wish that I could come to you with my own opinion on this matter. All too often I believe in my own opinion. In fact, I think I'm terrific, quite frankly. I have a PhD in theology too, and that really helps. And so we're going to do something that for some people might seem somewhat frivolous, but for me it is absolutely the central issue. We're going to go to the Word of God together. And I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel in chapter 23. Luke's Gospel in chapter 23. We're going to read this passage together in its entirety. We're going to try to ask the Lord to write upon our hearts, to give us some understanding, to allow us to proceed with our judicial inquiry. We're going to ask the Lord to help us to reach a verdict today. Because somebody needs to hang for this crime. In fact, I'm going to tell you that this execution that I have read about and that is in my heart is so horrific that I have no problem in telling you that in this instance I support the death penalty. Whoever did this deserves to die. I don't mind what the Constitution says and I don't know what flap it'll cause, but I'm going to vote in favor of the death penalty here. Because whoever would have done something like this, so horrific, so catastrophic, I believe needs to be sentenced to death. I believe they need to pay for this. I want to find out who it is. So who really killed the Lord Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 23. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. And can you imagine, even claims to be Christ, the king?" So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you really king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted. "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man indeed was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracles. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. And so the chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Now, Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put a cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep rather for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If indeed you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, Surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. The crowds have gathered, and the question remains, who really killed Jesus? So, who really did kill Jesus? Number one, the Jews killed Jesus. Any questions this morning? That's what the Bible tells us. In fact, right throughout the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, he ran headlong into this group of religious people, a deeply religious people. The Bible tells us that the Jews killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, first of all, because he offended them. He offended them religiously. We know a lot about these Jewish people. They were incredibly religious. They understood the law. They towed the line. They were highly cultured. They were well versed. There was little they did not know. They were extremely devoted to their religion. And for that, we have the deepest and most profoundest respect for these people here in the New Testament who fell into the category of Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the priests of the temple. But they were offended by this Galilean because he offended them religiously. They would not and could not accept the fact that this Jesus, this mere mortal who was born in sloppy surroundings, in something as lowly as a manger, mingling among cows and cattle and sheep, they couldn't accept the fact that this one would be the Messiah, the deliverer, the one through whom forgiveness of sin would come. They considered it blasphemy of the highest order that this one who went to the cross one day would have the audacity to stand up there and to proclaim himself the Son of God. What horrific blasphemy. He offended them religiously. But the second reason why they killed him was because he threatened them politically. Don't kid yourself. The Jews were a powerful people in Palestine. This particular sect of Orthodox Jews ruled. They were in charge. They made the decisions as far as their people were concerned, and rightly so. They consulted with the law of God and the law of Moses. They stood upon God's word at that point, and they were the interpreters of the law. And Jesus came and said, I have come not to do away with the law, but to set you free. Jesus stood on the legalism of their political dispensation and defied them because he was the Son of God. And so they wanted to kill him. Oh yes, he offended them religiously and he threatened them politically. And number three, he questioned them authoritatively.
You're listening to the Bible teaching of Dr. Don Wilton, and we'll be back with this message in just a minute, Who Really Killed Jesus? But Dr. Wilton wants me to remind you, we stand ready to connect right now, online, keyboard to keyboard, if that's your preference, at theencouragingword.org. That's theencouragingword.org, or this phone number, 866-899-9673. That's 866-899-9673. It would be our joy to listen, to pray, connect with great resources, just know that we are here for you. Now let's dive back into today's message with Dr. Don Wilton.
I'm going to tell you who needs to be tried. I want to submit to you who needs to be condemned to death. I believe we need to present him before the presiding judge, Judas and Peter. That's who we need to bring and put before the court of public opinion. But I submit to you today, if we're going to answer the question, who killed Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us the Jews killed Jesus. The Bible tells us the Romans killed Jesus. The Bible tells us Judas and Peter killed Jesus. But number four, I'm going to submit to you that sin killed Jesus. Sin killed Jesus. You'd say to me, Pastor, wait a minute, what does that mean? Well, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now, the word wages there is very interesting. Wages speaks to the consequence of sin. It's the penalty. It's not an option. It's not a conditional statement there. What God is trying to tell us is that sin has a consequence. And the consequence of all sin is death. And so it is that the one who went to the cross was killed because of sin. Sin sent him there. Because that sin results in death. When Jesus went to the cross, he conquered death and the grave. He took that away so that there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in line to suffer the wages of sin. I'm going to submit to you today in our judicial inquiry that we point a finger right in the face of that all ugly thing called sin. But I don't think we can stop there. Number five, I submit to you, Don Wilton killed Jesus. You're right, my friends. You're looking at the man responsible today. I killed him. It's time to come clean. It's time to stop running. It's time to lay my pen down. It's time to surrender my PhD. It's time to stand up before the people and say, you got me. I give up. I killed Jesus. You might say to me, well, Pastor, why do you blame yourself? Most people go into a court of law and spend lots of money trying to get somebody to defend them and prove that actually they didn't do it. Well, I've got no defense in this one. Not the greatest attorney is going to get me out of trouble. Not the finest debate. You're not going to find something in the Constitution that's going to set me free. At this particular point, I no longer have any rights because I'm guilty as charged. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me. I'm a sinner. If sin killed Jesus, I killed him. You don't need to point a finger at anybody anymore. But if I killed Jesus, number six, you killed Jesus. Please forgive me for my apparent arrogance today. I've been taught from a young boy, never point a finger at somebody else. Forgive me if I affront you. But Romans 3:23 says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've tried to find an exception to this. I've consulted the American Constitution. I wondered if George Washington, had he known these things, would have written it in there. Because if he had written it in there, we could have gone to a court of law, and we know the Supreme Court would have sided with him somehow. And besides that, we've got other agencies that are going to find it in there somewhere to exonerate somebody, because somehow we cannot blame all of us. The buck must stop on somebody's desk. This just isn't American, really. How could we collectively be guilty of such a heinous crime, if indeed we view it as a crime? And if we do not view it as a crime, how could we be guilty collectively of committing such a terrible deed such as this? Because the cross is the ugliest sight that anybody could ever see. But the Bible tells me that all of us have sinned. In fact, Paul spoke to the church at Rome. Now, he was running a risk, because when he wrote to the church at Rome, who was in the church at Rome? Remember them? Romans. Who were they? Gentiles. I mean, this man took his life on his shoulders. And it's like he walked right into the lion's den, because Paul at the end of his life said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Take me to Caesar. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. Boy, you talk about ignorance. He went right into the lion's den. What was the message he took? He said, there is none righteous. No, not one. No exception. Mankind killed Jesus. The day Adam and Eve sinned. The Bible says in Adam all die. Why do we all die in Adam? Because of our Adamic nature, our sinful nature. We disobeyed God. We sinned against God. In Adam all die, because the wages of sin is death. We are guilty. It affronts us. It offends us. It questions us. It takes us out the realm of our human understanding. It belittles us. It confronts us within the context of our own human brilliance. It's something that's too awful to bear that we could possibly tolerate, that we might be guilty of putting someone like this upon the cross. But that's what the Bible says. That's why I cannot come to know Jesus Christ unless I first recognize my own sin. It's impossible to be saved unless I confess that sin to the only one who paid the wage for my sin. That's what the gospel is. Well, I look at this and I see that the Jews killed Jesus and the Romans killed Jesus and Judas and Peter killed Jesus. I know that I killed Jesus and I'm convinced and convicted you killed Jesus. But number seven, I submit to you that Jesus killed Jesus. Oh, something that we find so hard to understand, that Jesus could be responsible for his own death. God put a wonderful passage on my heart. Turn quickly to John's Gospel. Turn over in your Bibles to John's Gospel in chapter 6. Just want to read to you this passage just blessed my heart as I studied it this week. This is the passage that God gave to my heart this week as we sought God in prayer. John chapter 6 and verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none at all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, I am going to be obedient to the Father, even to the death upon the cross. When he found himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke's gospel, Jesus looked up to the heavens while his disciples slept. And he said, Father, won't you take this cup from me? What was the cup? It was the cup of his suffering. It was the unbearableness of that which lay ahead. Father, if you would take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because I am your son. I am God. And I'm going to be obedient even to the death upon the cross. And I must suffer the wages of sin. Because if I do not suffer the wages of sin, then there is condemnation. But because I am willing to suffer the wages of sin, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in union with me, to those who believe in me, to those who accept what I've done upon the cross. Which brings me to the eighth point. God killed Jesus. God killed Jesus. Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he killed his only begotten son. in order that all people who believe in what I have done might have eternal life. God killed Jesus. We don't need to be pointing fingers at one another because nobody's to blame. God's to blame. God's to blame. God loves you and He loves me so much, He did it. God sent Jesus to the cross. What a Savior. What love that God could love me like that. What love that a righteous and a holy God could love somebody like me to the point that He would kill His only Son. So my friends, who do you suppose killed Jesus? And if you believe in your heart that God loves you so much that He would have killed His only Son that you might have life, what have you done about it? That's the gospel.
If the Lord has spoken to you through the message from Dr. Don Wilton, I pray you'd let us know. Let Dr. Don know. His email is don, D-O-N, at theencouragingword.org. Let him know how God's working in your life. It's a remarkable thing to see how God is at work, both in and through the ministry of the radio broadcast, the television broadcast, the online broadcast. Jesus Christ is at work, and we'd love to hear how He's working in your life. Again, you can email Don directly, don@theencouragingword.org, or give us a call, 866-899-9673, or meet us online at theencouragingword.org, a perfect place to take a look at the promises of praying for others as well.
Revolutionize your prayer life in 2019 with Pastor Don Wilton. In his powerful, uplifting, and faith-building message, The Promises of Praying for Others, you will come to understand the wonderful gift of prayer in your life and learn to delight in the privilege of approaching God's throne on behalf of others. The Promises of Praying for Others can be yours on CD or DVD to enjoy and share with family members and friends for your gift of any amount to The Encouraging Word this month. Write to us at Post Office Box 2110, Spartanburg, South Carolina, 29304. Or call us toll-free at 866-899-WORD or visit online at theencouragingword.org. Thank you for your support. Your generosity will be a tremendous blessing to the Encouraging Word ministry as we continue full speed ahead in 2019, bringing hope and changing lives through God's encouraging word.
It's been a great time of studying God's Word together, and this, of course, continues online at theencouragingword.org 24 hours a day. We love sharing at this time of day the broadcast with you, but you can come meet us online anytime at theencouragingword.org and know we're available for prayer as well at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673.
Preacher Wilton, I just wanted you to know how my family life has changed. I gave my heart to God listening to you on the radio. Now my wife has a new husband, and my kids have a new dad, and I thank God for your ministry.